All right, Arbor. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Having grown up in VBS, having volunteered in VBS, that is a huge undertaking. I know it's consumed Lindsay's life over the last month and a half. So I'd like to give Lindsay a round of applause for everything she's done. She is fantastic, and we are blessed to have her and the Shelp family serving with us here at Arbor. Good morning. If you're new here, my name is Scott Hetherington. I'm one of the elders here at Arbor Church, and I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you from time to time, and most often during the summer as we're trying to just spread out the wealth a little bit. So if you want to come back and hear our lead pastor, he'll be up in a little bit later in the months, but we're going to be rotating people through the summer, and we're glad that you're here today. Thank you for joining us. I'm going to take a different path today. In one of our psalms. And I'm going to use a word that I think has gotten a bad reputation, and maybe it's just my personality, but it's the word defiant, all right? And yet, I understand why it's got a bad reputation. Perhaps all of us have experienced a defiant child, never me, right? Worse yet, a defiant teenager, nobody in here at all right? Or painfully, maybe even a defiant adult. Yet, if you study defiance, there is a form of defiance in the face of injustice and wrong that leads to justice and peace. Think of that one child that stands up to the bully. Think of all the civil rights advocates that stood up to injustice. All right? Think of Jesus standing up to the Pharisees, or those countries where people are standing up to a tyrant. There is a place and a point for what we call healthy defiance. And yet, I don't know if we know how to navigate that very well in our Christian world of peace and kindness and love, which we should all have. The great civil rights leader once said, John Lewis, one of my favorite civil rights leaders and senator, he once said this: get in trouble, good trouble, necessary trouble. Now, as I speak about this in defiance, I know if it's left unchecked and unbridled, defiance can lead to destruction of relationships, it can harm others, and harm yourself. So I'm not saying we just run defiantly around doing what we want. But when I think of defiance in the Psalms, and the one we're looking at today written by David, I think of King David in this light. Defiant in the face of Goliath. Can you see him as that young boy with the sling and the stone, running out to face Goliath? When he killed a bear and he killed a lion. Defiant with the pleas of his soldiers as he had the opportunity to stand over a sleeping Saul and killed him, but defied their pleas to do that. His defiance was sinful and led to pain as well, and causing him some of the most chaos and hurt in his life. Yet it also is what I believe kept his heart close to God. Today we're going to be looking at David's Psalm 13 and navigate the idea of being defiant and asking ourselves, to whom and what do I be defiant? How do I do that in a healthy manner? So as we look at Psalm 13, I want you to know that it's a psalm of lament. There's 150 psalms, and a third of them, the most common, are psalms of lament. Psalm 13 is one of the most honest, desperate, raw, and hopeful prayers in all of Scripture. It is a psalm for anyone who has ever waited longer than they wanted, prayed harder than they expected, and wondered if God was ever going to come through. I hope I'm not alone in that in the room. It is only 6 verses long, but it carries a punch and the full weight of human experience. It begins with a desperate cry, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Kind of like kids in the back seat. Are we almost there yet? How much further? How long are we going to have to do this? And it ends with a defiant declaration, "I trust in God." Psalm 13 is an ancient prayer of honest lament that journeys from deep despair to confident praise. It provides us a timeless blueprint for pouring out your frustrations, asking for help, and actively choosing to anchor your faith in the goodness of God when your circumstances remain unchanged. This psalm shows us the journey of David from lament to trust, from ache to insurance, from how long to hallelujah. And it gives us a way to walk that same journey in our own lives. Let's pray. God, I pray as we delve into your word, the psalm of David that you inspired and he wrote, I pray that you would move me out of the way, God. I pray that your words would speak truth into our lives. I pray that you would give us ears that want to hear, hearts that want to listen, hands and feet that want to serve. May we go before you, Jesus. Would you use me as a vessel for your teachings today? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, or you're using your phone, or you're looking at the screen, we're going to jump into Psalm 13. Six verses. Let's read them along with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the praise, the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen. The beauty of Psalm 13, hear me. The beauty of Psalm 13 is that nothing in David's circumstances changes between verse 1 and verse 6. What changes is David. The circumstances, the chaos, the hurt, the pain doesn't change. David changes. He goes from, and here's my main point today, he goes from this defiant doubt to a defiant trust. Now, I know that defiant doubt links together pretty well, but defiant trust seems a bit of an anomaly, and that's what we're going to break down as we go through this message today. This original text of Psalm breaks into three patterns. There's a lament, verses 1 and 2, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? David's feeling abandoned, rejected, and weighed down by sorrow. Then there's the next passage, 3 and 4, the petition. Look on me, Lord. Answer me. Give me light. Give me eyes. A desperate plea for some sort of spiritual clarity, relief, and rescue from his enemies and troubles. And then there's the close, the declaration, verses 5 through 6, where David stands up and says, but I trust in your unfailing love. This determination, this defiance to ignore his desperation, not deny it, but look to Christ. So let's jump into verses 1 and 2 here, the lament. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day and have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Four times he says, how long? Now I go back to my little analogy with kids. How much longer? How much longer? How much longer? I don't have a lot of patience. And one time I just pulled the car off and said, it's going to take longer if you keep talking. See, I didn't have the joy or capacity for iPads and phones when my kids were little or when I was growing up. We just had an AM radio station that was staticky in the middle of Nebraska. You think Eastern Wyoming and Nebraska, that stretch of I-80 right there that just goes on for eternity, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. How long? How long do we have to be in this car? So you can feel this in David. Now, that's a little bit comical, but it's like, how long? David begins with four how longs, and he cries out to God, not a whisper. This is not just him. Like, oh, I believe David is angry. I believe he's frustrated. I believe he's shouting to God, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? There's the exaggeration, right? Teenagers are so great at the exaggeration. I love that about them. How long will you forget me? Forever! You'll never want to talk to me again. But we've all been there. When have you all felt from God distance and silence, feeling discarded, forgotten, and ignored? It almost feels rebellious, almost defiant to even voice these types of concern to God. Yet David is not turning away from God. He's turning toward God. And I want you to remember that. He's still talking to him. And God is saying, "Or I'm here, David, give it to me. I want to hear from you." And David is more than willing to give it to him. See, this is not rebellion. This is relationship. David has a trust in God that he can take whatever he has to him. Isn't that what we want as parents? We tell our kids, if you ever get in a situation or trouble, just call me. I'll just be there and we can talk about it later. Yeah, right, Dad. But we've been there. This is not rebellion, this is relationship. In the world today, you might compare it to the text you send somebody, you don't ever get a text back. You put yourself out there, you say something, you send it, and then it's just ghost and silence. Oh my gosh, what's going on? And then maybe you see little blue dots like they're typing back, and then that disappears. I think in our world of technology, we feel that's what God does to us sometimes. We text God about something, and we hear nothing. And then we see these little blue dots, oh, he's coming through again, and then it just goes away. And you know that angst and that worry and what's going on. But let me tell you something. David isn't doubting God's existence. He's struggling with God's silence. So here's my key point. Lament is not a lack of faith. It is faith refusing to be silent. Lament is not a lack of faith. It is wanting and choosing to not be silent. And that's what David is doing here. He says, I cannot any longer sit in my anger, frustration. I'm going to God. There's a stair-step effect, and there's a stair-stepping effect on this intensity. How long, how long, how long, how long? And David feels forgotten, but he keeps progressively building. And David is feeling that God hasn't just forgotten him, but that God has forsaken him and abandoned him. Fast forward. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross. Why have you forsaken me, Father? Where are you now? There's a vulnerability, a rawness, a realness, a defiance to stand before God and say, why? But there's actions that need to follow that. Dan Allender and Tremper Longman in their book, The Cry of the Soul, say that the Psalms have a soul-exposing function. In other words, the Psalms teach us how to process and how to express and sing and pray the emotions of our soul. Their prayers and songs, they're not emotionally cheap. In fact, they are expensive. You must leave a piece of your fart with... Wow. You know, it's the worst when you get your turds whisted in front of a whole group of people. That's just the worst. Wow. Kids are going to run with that one, right? I could make that a whole sermon. You must leave a piece of your heart... with God. In a sense, you must trust God. I don't know how to recover from that one, so I'm just going to fast forward. I'll go back to Allender. He'll rescue us here. Allender says it like this. Ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions, this ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. However, we must often turn a deaf ear through emotional denial and disagreement. Because emotions are not always truthful. They're valid, they're real, but they don't always tell us the truth. He says this, we're false to ourselves, forgetting that change comes in honesty with God. We take them to God. And then by the end of verse 2, when David does this, he's not only forgotten and forsaken by God, he says that his enemies have been exalted over him. He's just pouring it out to God in honesty that I think oftentimes we need to do the same. Emotions are the lights of the dashboard. They're telling you something is wrong or important, and they're the cries of your heart, the language of the soul, and so we must express these emotions to God to put them in the right place. Lament is not a lack of faith. It's faith refusing to be silent. David then jumps into a petition because out of his frustration, he's going to demand some things for God. And it's not an ask, I don't think. I think he's demanding, like a little two-year-old. They can be demanding, can't they? Here it is. We call it the petition. Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Look, see me again, God. You see me here. Answer, speak to me, God. Give light, revive me again. These are not polished prayers by David. These are survival prayers, desperate prayers. David's saying, God, I need you to see me again. I need you to speak again. I need you to revive me again. Because David had already experienced that once. But in our doubts, we often begin to forget, as Carrie shared in our worship today, the stories of God in our life. We all have stories of God in our life where he came through, he rescued, he revived. But in the midst of doubt and darkness and our emotions overwhelming us, we forget those stories. And David is saying, I need you now. He's praying because he feels weak, and that is where trust begins. He's not trying to be perfect. He's trying to be authentic, vulnerable. And when you are in desperation, you cry the most urgent need with the fewest words possible, like a drowning victim, help. When I was a river guide, people would fall out of the rafts all the time, not due to my poor guiding or everything, maybe due to their own incompetence and not holding on or saying, get down, I said those things. But things happen on the rapids of life, right? You fall out of the boat. And some people fall out and they just grab right out of the little raft, we get them back in. Others fall in and their eyes get big. The water's cold, they're panicked. The water's splashing around them. And they are not saying, oh my goodness, I fell out of the boat, could you please hold your paddle out and pull me back into the boat right now? No, the one thing they're yelling is like, help me, get me back in. And so people reach out and grab them, we throw a rope, we use the paddle, we do whatever means necessary to get them back to the raft. Because once we get them to the raft, we can grab hold of them and pull them back into the boat, to which they recover and they rest. They're like, oh my gosh, pull over. Are you good? You ready to go? I'm game on. Let's go. In our desperation, God is ready for us to just cry help. See, David is shifting from thrashing around in his emotions to external shouting for help. He's shifting from inner turmoil to an external questioning, an external plea for help. David is feeling and leaning and edging toward trusting God despite his despair. Desperation is often the doorway to deeper trust. Desperation is often the doorway to deeper trust. When David says, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, he's not trying to be dramatic. He's being honest. In Hebrew imagery, bright eyes were a sign of life and strength and God-given vitality, like when Moses stepped off the mountain. Dim eyes meant the opposite, exhaustion, despair, the same sense. And we as humans are the same. We can look at people's faces and eyes and say, ooh, you okay? You look heavy today. What's going on? When people come in and they're excited, their eyes are lit up and their faces, this is where David's at. He goes, look at my face. Can you not see it all over me? And he's saying, if you don't renew me, I might not make it through this. I'm running out of strength. I can't revive myself. And this is the moment where this lament turns into this cry of dependence and despair to God. David stops trying to hold himself together. And he asks God to hold him. And he asks God to come through. Restore my strength and hope. Give me light to my eyes. I am in the end of myself. I need you to carry me or I will sleep in death. In verse 4, he says, my enemies will say I've overcome and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David is worried that if I continue this, I will make a fool of myself and worse yet, God, a fool of you. Even in his heart, in the midst of this, he's thinking of how do I walk, talk, and act like God when I'm a mess? When nothing's going right. It's not possible. I can't do it. And the last thing he wanted was to fall. But he felt himself falling. David feels the weight of despair, the pressure of the enemies, and the silence of God. But I'm telling you, he begins to recognize that's the doorway to trust. Right when it feels like the darkness is going to win, David makes a choice. He makes a plan, and he plants his feet. He lifts his eyes and he says the most defiant word in this psalm, but, yet, now. And then he follows that with a declaration. Notice the storm hasn't stopped. The enemies haven't vanished. The feelings haven't changed. David's posture has changed. He chooses trust in the middle of what he cannot explain. David chooses to move from desperate doubt and lament to defiant trust. Let's look at verses 5 through 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. David does something remarkable to me. Standing in the same storm with the same enemies and the same unanswered prayers, he makes a deliberate choice. But I trust in your unfailing love. That word unfailing is covenant language. It means that the love doesn't quit, the love doesn't weaken, the love doesn't let go, even when I'm being authentically raw and honest with you, even when I'm angry, even when I'm yelling, even when I'm sinful, even when I feel lost. And the thing is, David has already experienced this in his life at this point. We don't know when this psalm was written. Maybe he wrote this when he was being pursued by Saul. Maybe he wrote this when Absalom was leading a rebellion against his kingdom, his own son. We don't know when this psalm came out, but it's long enough in his life that he had already gone through things with God before. And what I want you to know today is that when you get to this point and this desperation and this pleading with God, don't look at yourself as weakness. Look at yourself as you have a God who can handle that and manage that and walk through that with you. It's no different than any of us with kids. We want our students, we want our children, we want our family members to come talk to us and share with us what they're going through because we want to believe we're good for it. But even we're limited. God is good for all of it. Here's the point. Defiant trust is declaring who God is despite your doubts. Defiant trust is declaring who God is despite your doubts. But I trust your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. David's circumstances haven't changed. He has changed. When he says trust, he is saying, I'm giving over my feelings to you. Joy, I'm choosing to step in joy. Happiness is a feeling. You all know this. It comes and goes. Joy is a choice. I will choose to be joyful despite everything going around me. And praise is a physical body action that you have to partake in. This isn't denial. David's not looking over his things and forgetting all of them and just being happy in the clouds. No. He is defiantly fighting an enemy that is trying to pull him deeper into despair. His faith is standing on ground. David is saying, my circumstances are loud, but God's character is louder. David anchors himself to what he knows about God and what he feels in the moment, not what he feels in the moment. He trusts, all right? And this trust begins to reshape his heart. And as it begins to reshape his heart can rejoice, not because he sees the rescue yet, but because he knows the rescuer. And when you know the rescuer, you begin to praise. And when you fall out of the boat in the middle of a rapid and the waves are all around you, you're trusting the guide in the boat to get the rope or the paddle to you to pull you into the boat, but it doesn't mean you might not have to go through some rapids. But you will end up back in the boat with the guide, with your crew, with your people, continuing down the river. And what God wants to know is, are you someone that I can ride the river with? Can I trust you that in the midst of the rapid, when you fall out of the boat, you just don't swim to shore and walk away? You come back to the boat. Peter sunk. God grabbed back to the boat. Then the storm calmed. This is what David's walking through. All right? Defiant trust is the intentional decision to choose trust in the face of uncertainty, driven by the conviction of God rather than doubt. I want to say that again. Defiant trust is the intentional decision to choose trust in the face of uncertainty, driven by conviction rather than doubt. And we do not have enough of that today. We enthrone our emotions. We elevate our feelings. We acknowledge our disabilities. We proclaim everything. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have a God that is bigger than that, that is ready to help us in all of that. And we've got to see who he is as David does here. And by the time David reaches verse 6, something has shifted around him. And he's beginning to look more at where he's at through the eyes of God than the eyes of David. Folks, we are in a spiritual battlefield for the mind, where believers are called to actively reject these false ideologies and align our thinking with God. And if you don't believe me, all right, it's all in the scripture we're going to talk about when he says, you know, like, transform the renewing of your mind. Here's what I want you to understand. Defiant trust believes God's unchanging character over my changing reality. Defiant trust acknowledges God's control over my chaos. Defiant trust proclaims God's promises over my perceptions. Have any of you had the privilege of going on like a little airplane ride in one of the tiny airplanes over the mountains or anything like that? Oh, if you ever get the chance, it's amazing. It's as scary as all get out, but it's amazing. And I was on one of them with my friend, by the way, who was getting his license. That's a lot of trust. And took me along for a ride, but it got foggy. And the clouds rolled in. And in the midst of that, you cannot see the mountaintops. You can't see anything anymore. And so he has to put all his trust on what? The instrument panel. The instrument panel. And I'm sitting there going, dude, we just need to land this thing. He goes, where am I going to land? We're in the clouds. We will get through the clouds. How? He goes, you just watch the instrument panel. You watch this, I'm watching this. We're going to do it together. I'm like, this does not feel comfortable. Obviously, I'm standing here today. We made it. Everything's good. He's out there flying his heart away joyfully. I don't go with him as much anymore. Not because I don't trust him. I'm just like, that was uncomfortable enough for me. I like my feet on top of the mountain, not just up in the air above the mountains. All right? Defiant trust is choosing the instrument panel of God's character over the fog of our emotions. Defiant trust is declaring who God is despite your doubts. That's the analogy. I could say it 100 different ways. But as David draws nearer to God, God draws nearer to him, just like James tells us. Defiant doubt to defiant trust. That is what we're called to do. This is what God is asking us to do. He tells us, all right, to take every thought captive in 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are we taking our thoughts, our emotions, our feelings to God and asking him, what do I do with these? Because here's what I'm feeling. Psalm 13 shows us that the journey from anguish to assurance is not a straight line. It's a relationship God can handle. He can handle your honesty. He can handle your vulnerability. God hears your cries, and God is worthy of trust, even in the waiting. It's not pretending everything is fine. It's choosing to believe that God is still good, that God is still present, that God is still working. David moved from how long to hallelujah. Moving from fear, doubt, and lament into defiant trust in God is not a switch. It's a series of small, stubborn, courageous choices. The band can start coming up. I want to go back to the Old Testament. Jacob had an encounter with God. Jacob was out wandering, waiting for the promises of God to come true, and he was getting ready to encounter his brother Esau, and he was afraid to death to do that. And it says when he went out one evening and encountered a man and began to wrestle with this man of God. And as they wrestled, they were pushing back and forth, and Jacob was questioning and asking, and they began to wrestle, and Jacob was like, I want my blessing, and they wrestled more. And as dawn approached, God reached down and dislocated Jacob's hip. Because he wanted Jacob to realize in that moment, I am not as strong as God, but in my weakness, I can become strong like God. But what I want you to also catch is that God allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. And in wrestling with Jacob, Jacob got his blessing, and God changed his name from Jacob, which meant deceiver, betrayer, to Israel, which means strives with God. And Jacob became Israel and was willing to strive with God, not in a negative way in that moment. It can be negative, But in that moment, it's the idea of those that strive together thrive together. If you've been through difficulties with people, if you've walked through tragedy with people, if you've been through hard times with people, there's something that brings you together. Those that strive together thrive together. And I believe that God is calling to us to say, bring your strife to me. Bring your defiant trust to me and let's work through it. When you see the face of God, as David said, it's because I saw God's face to face and yet my life was spared. Where I confronted God with my fear, doubts, pains, anger, and confusion and hurt. When God reveals his face to you, you will see one of acceptance, not one of rejection. My prayer for you is this. Can you find the courage in the midst of your despair to be defiant enough to choose truth, the truth of who God is? Let's pray. Father, we come to you as we are. God, some of us are weary. Some of us are waiting. Some of us are wondering how long. God, thank you that you never shame our questions and that you never turn away from our honesty and our vulnerability. You are the God who hears our every cry. You hold our every tear, God, and you stay close even when you feel far away. Lord, may you look down upon us again and answer us in your mercy. Give light to our eyes, as David said, where our hope has grown dim. Strengthen us in the places maybe where we're fragile, God. Steady in the places that we feel shaken. By your Spirit, God, help us choose as David does to choose you. To defiantly walk forward and trust and lean on you, God. God, you've been so good to us. We forget that. And you're good to all of us. And you will continue to be good to us so that we can place our weight upon you, God, again and again. And we rest in your character and your qualities and your heart and your faithfulness. May we not do that on our own, God. God, carry us from how long to a hallelujah. May we remember how good you've been to us. And let our lives become a testimony and a light to those around us. May we have a defiant trust that overcomes our despair. In Jesus' name, amen.